I just want to welcome you again. We haven't had a chance to meet yet. I hope we do today. Just want to say hello to all those streaming online. We get a lot of nice emails. We mentioned we were going to be doing a financial workshop 1 week and got a few emails this week just asking if we could stream that. So it looks like we're going to do that as well. I want to ask you right off the bat, how many of you who were here last week and heard the sermon in regard to establishing a tabernacle of meeting? Tent of meeting, we're able to make some progress this week on that. Let me see your hands. Wonderful. Wonderful. We talked about having a special place, how Moses had gone out and set up a tabernacle of meeting, a special place for him to commune with God. And we want to pick that up today. If you could turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, we'll begin kind of where we left off last week. We've been talking about the faith that is required, that is a necessary part of life. To believe in God, says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that's a verse that should just be in our heart and mind over and over, because when the doubts come in and the fears come in and we begin to challenge God in our minds and in our hearts, we should be going right back to that spot to realize that is the challenge. Do we believe? Do we trust? Do we know Him? And here's what's so beautiful about what Moses was doing. The tabernacle of meeting was a place to commune with God because Moses wanted to know Him. He wanted to know his God. Notice here with me in Exodus chapter 33. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. So Moses went out. Says that the pillar of the cloud would come at the tabernacle. It says in verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. One of the great hopes that we're given in the Scripture is that in the resurrection of the dead, we will see Him face to face. It says that no man shall see Him and live, but in the resurrection, you will see Him as He is, it says in 1 John 3:2. David asked the question, he said, when shall I see your face? When shall I awake in your likeness? I believe that's in Psalm 17:15. There's this hope that we have and this hope of speaking to God, but right now, by faith, we come to God looking to talk with Him face to face, friend to friend. God is calling you into this relationship. Who are we that we should be called to know the Creator God, that we should be called to a relationship that is face to face? Now, a couple weeks ago I mentioned about prayer and just desiring that we would be a house of prayer, that this place would be filled with prayer, because what is really driving prayer, what really brings us to that moment where it's not a challenge, it's not, oh, I forgot to, it's I yearn for it, I desire it, is because behind the thought is faith in Him. That we can come to Him as a man comes to his friend and speaks face to face. That's what drives us. And in that faith, God changes us. The driving desires of our heart. So as we were talking about faith-based decisions, where do we refine our desires? Where do we refine our knowledge? Where do we refine our faith and belief in life that the things that God has called us to do, we can do? It is in Him. And when you know that the actions you take are supported by God, you can go forward. When you know that you're the child of God and God is on your side, you can go forward. Because your faith isn't in your flesh. Your faith isn't in the weakness of your flesh, the sinfulness of your flesh, the things that you can look at and believe about yourself. Your faith is in Him. And that He loves you and cares for you and He wants you to succeed. See, that's the thing that's awesome about God. He made you to succeed, to have a life of prosperity and blessing. He did not want to leave us alone or orphans or in darkness or in sin or in any kind of bondage. This is the God who heard the cries of His people. This is the God who came to earth and He said, I've heard the cries of my people and I have come to set them free. And that is where we are to be in our walk with God, looking to Him and trusting Him. So here again, Moses in verse 11 of Exodus 33, It says Moses spoke face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. He just wanted to be there. And there's a reason why he was chosen to lead after Moses. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. Show me now your way that I may know you. You are here because you've been called by the grace of God to eternal life. But eternal life is not a matter of simply being conscious. John chapter 17 says that this is eternal life, to know God and to know the Son whom He sent. That's eternal life. The abundance is in knowing who God is. Everything about our life flows from Him. Everything about who we are, why we exist. We didn't make ourselves. We were knit by Him in our mother's womb. It's about what He's doing. So Moses builds his tabernacle of meeting. He's taking the time to commune with God, to speak face to face. Last week, I asked you to look at your life and develop a place or places where you meet with God. Where this is the places where you go, whether it's in your backyard or in your bedroom or in your car or at your office at work or when you're out working, to have places where you go in the wilderness, where you just withdraw. You know, it said that Daniel, three times a day, he would go to the upper room at his house. He would open the windows that faced toward east and he would pray. That was his tabernacle of meeting. But Jesus, when he would be ministering, he would minister. And then it says he would withdraw from the people and his disciples and go into the wilderness. It was a tabernacle of meeting. He would go to this place to have time alone with God. And here is Moses in his time alone, and he's saying, now if I have found this grace, and friends, if you have been called by God, if you have heard the calling of the gospel of Christ and have accepted that grace by faith, He offered it to you to take it. Moses is calling on His graciousness and said, okay, if you are gracious, show me your way. I want to know you. I don't just want to be saved from my sins and my past. I don't want to just have that erased. You have cleansed me and imputed righteousness to me, but now I want to know you. See, this is really what the life of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about. That having been called and cleansed, having been reconciled and made right, our life now is a dedication to getting to know Him. To know God. And that is what drives us into these times of prayer and these times of seeking His face and just getting to know Him. So Moses says, so now, show me now your way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. And that is the grace. Not just to be saved, but to know Him who is salvation itself. And consider that this nation is your people. And He said, speaking of the Lord, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. You don't have to be anxious in this process. Faith is knowing that God in His appointed ways and in His appointed times will be with you, will speak to you, will show you His ways. What we are to do is to keep going to the teacher and say, what will you teach me today? What will you show me today? So that word rest, it's like going out into those open spaces. It's like going into those quiet places where there's just quietness. That's the feeling of that word. It's just a place of quietness where you are with God and that's just it. You're just with Him. And the communion that takes place because He is with you to where you go and your paths are with His quietness and with His assurance. Because He is with you. And that's what Moses wanted. He wanted to know, if I'm going to do this, will you come with me? Verse 15, so then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. We don't want a life without God. If you're not going, I don't want to go. If you're not going to be with us, I don't want to do this project. This challenge is too much. I can't do it. And you realize that in life, the challenges that we face, the things that we can overcome through God, are overcome because of His presence. Because of His blessing and what we're doing. So then how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And so Moses said, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. And he said, then again, the Lord, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now again, there, as we spoke about last week, when you read that word in all caps, the letters all caps, Lord, that is the name of God. Every time you see those all capital letters, or sometimes you'll see in your Bible, not the word Lord, you'll actually see the word God in small capital letters. That is the name of God, the YHVH, the Tetragrammaton, the four letters that symbolize the name of God. And God is saying, my name, what I put my name on, what my name represents is all that I am. You know, when you sign a document, when you sign your name, you're saying, all that I am will fulfill this obligation. You sign a contract. You are saying, me, the person. It's not just the name and the letters. It's not just the sounds that come out. It is the person behind the name and the power that that person represents and the covenant and commitment of that person to do what they have promised. When you realize that when God signs His name to something, He's covenanted to it and committed to it, friends, that'll change your life. When you think about that you were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Into the name. That you are sealed with the Spirit of God. That the name of God is on you. His covenant is to you. See, what Moses is asking was already a foregone conclusion. God knew what he was going to do. But Moses was searching out, who are you, God? What are you going to do? Show me your glory. Reveal yourself to me. Let me know. And friends, when you and I are going through trials, whether it is a trial of just learning something new or a struggle of sin in your life or whatever it is that you're facing, you realize that that is the place where God wants to show up to give you a testimony of His greatness, where His name is proclaimed. And when you realize that this is what's happening, life gets a whole lot more fun. When the disciples were coming out of prison after being taken in and they were being beaten, it says that when they were finally released, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Your whole perspective of life changes because of faith in Him. And that His name was represented enough in their lives that they were the ones who suffered with Christ. They didn't have Jesus in the flesh anymore, but they had His disciples. And the honor was to have a fellowship with His sufferings. The honor was that they were bearing His name. That they were these people. And we've talked over the last few weeks about identity. Knowing who you are. The faith that you have in who you are will direct your life. If you see yourself as a sinner, I can't change, I can't do anything, I'm not into this. If you keep saying the I can't because you're having this faith in yourself, that's what you're going to receive. According to your faith, let it be done unto you. But when you look in your life and say, God is great, God is awesome, God can take me. God, if you go with me, if your presence is with me, who can stop what is happening here? We sang the song, if God be for us, who can be against us? What can separate you from the love of God? nothing but you by a lack of faith. You know what it said of the Israelites when they went into the wilderness? It said that they limited the Holy One. When Jesus went to his home area and his hometown, it said he could not do many miracles in that place because all they saw was the boy who grew up, the carpenter's son. They didn't see him as Emmanuel. They saw him as this kid. And he said, prophet is without honor in his own country. And said he couldn't do much there. The faith, or the lack thereof, had an impact on what he was doing. Because they weren't coming forth believing that he could do something different in their lives. They weren't receiving as many signs. But when the people came forward and said, just say the word. Just a touch. If I can just touch his garment, said the woman. If I can just have anything near him. Her faith, combined with the power of God, changed her life. And friends, that is where we should see and believe who God is, knowing that a touch from God changes everything. Knowing that if His presence is with us, we can go up, that we can possess the land because of who He is and who He declares Himself to be. Our God is so great and so awesome. So notice now, dropping down to verse 5 of chapter 34, Exodus 34, verse 5. So now the Lord, or I'm going to just use the pronunciation Yahweh, Yehovah, Yahweh, I don't know how to say God's name. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm going to go with what I know best. But I want to put this in because I want you to see this name. You know, there's a lot of Bibles in different languages that actually put the name Yahweh or Yehovah or Jehovah in. But I want you to see it as more than just a title. That's the point of it. It's like, Lord is like saying Mister. Mister said. But here, the whole point is God is trying to reveal His name to us. And what a mistake it is. You know, the name Yahweh appears in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, about 6,800 times. That's a lot to not be there. Especially when you consider there's about 22,000 verses in the Old Testament. It means in 30% of all verses, on average, the name of Yahweh appears. 3 out of 10 times. 3 out of 10 verses you read, He is putting His name in, and we never see it that way. We see it as a title. So, I want to read it this way today, so just know when I'm reading that 4-capital-letter Lord, I'm reading the name of God, Yahweh. So notice, so now Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed before Him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God. Now remember what we read a couple weeks ago in Exodus 6:3? He said, I didn't use my name with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By them I was known as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I'm declaring who I am now. I'm going to help you to know who Yahweh is, who your God is, that you will know Him and believe Him, that He is who He says He is. So He comes down and says, Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. I mean, Exodus 34, and I just read verses 6 and 7. So, when you look at this, is this your image of God Almighty, Yahweh, the one that we call Father? Is this what you see when you look at Him? You know, one of the things that impacts our relationship with God is the relationship that we have with our parents and maybe particularly our fathers. But the authorities in our lives, when we grow up, we have identifications of ourselves based largely on our parents or our lack of parenting. The absence of parents affects who we are, our psyches. People grow up and they say, who am I? I got to figure out who I am. I need to find out where are my birth parents. There's this identity that seems innate within us, this desire to know who we are and where we came from. Now, what's so amazing is when you really boil it back, parents are almost just like the housing for the children that are coming forth for God. He's revealing himself as a parent and saying, this is who I am. See, as parents, it's just for a short time that our children are with us. The progression is that our children are to grow, they're to leave their father and mother, they're to start their own family, and they learn to walk with God apart from their parents even. Now, hopefully when it's done right, that family line of walking with God continues to pass on from generation to generation. That would be God's will, but a lot of us, we find that that's not the case. You know, as we've gone through the Conquer series, it's amazing how many of us have had issues with our parents that have affected the way we view the world. And we start developing patterns of behavior and identity that have nothing to do with the Almighty God. So in order for you and me to be changed, in order for you and me to walk in a different way, we have to know who our Father is. Because that is who we need to identify with. So when you read these verses and God is identifying Himself, I want you to ask, is this the nature of your heart? If I said, there's David, there's Chauncey, there's Scott, there's Cal, there's Harold, there's Stephanie, there's Mark, put your own name in. Here's the family trait. Merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. This is who our Father is. This is the way He begins to reveal Himself. Of all the things that God could have said at this moment, I made everything. I am powerful. I could smite all of you. That's not the way He decided to reveal Himself. That's not His glory that was being revealed. In His name, the very essence of who He is, the first thing He says, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, the strong one, merciful. Strength in mercy, not in dominance, not in condescension, not in oppression, not in all the things that we see in this world when human beings are given power over others. Where the selfishness and the corruption is so easily revealed in the power that is given to man apart from God. And we see war after war after war. Going to history class is like going to war class. Because what you really learn is about the rise and fall of nations because of the greed and corruption of mankind. But this is why God's kingdom can be like no other kingdom. This is why a kingdom will be established that will never end. Because the principle of the kingdom, God Almighty, and the saints and the servants of the kingdom that are His children, operate by mercy, by compassion, by graciousness, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The heart is not to destroy, the heart is to save. And when every person desires to do good, to do what's right, to follow the righteous ways in the way that everyone is treated, wow, society's changed. Peace, rest, because the presence of God goes there. See, this is the good news of the kingdom of God that is being preached to you right now, that Jesus Christ has called you to know God the Father. He has given you the right to be the child of God. He has given you an eternal inheritance in the kingdom whereby you can express the very nature of God, that God, through your life, will be reflected, that the first thing said of you, mercy, graciousness, long-suffering. There's a heart in this that if it's not present, you will continue to have a lot of conflict, a lot of strife, because what will be coming out is self instead of thinking about others in a way of having a care and concern for others. This is who God is revealing about Himself. But notice this, but by no means clearing the guilty. You see, when one comes and he is desirous of forgiveness, when one comes and desires reconciliation, when one is willing to repent and turn, God is there with hands and arms, just, yes, come. But when people reject God, when people don't want anything to do with God, when He is not a part of their life or the way they think, when they're not dedicated to His purposes and plans that are always going to guide according to the way of love, but maybe boasting, pride, arrogance, self-seeking, selfishness, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, when their lives are dedicated about what can I do, the fun I can have, what I can have for myself. I don't want to serve people, I want them to serve me. When your life is spent on trying to get people to serve you and not using the power and authority God has given you to serve others, what are you seeking in life? Do you not know where war and conflict comes from? Does it not come from your desires for pleasure? That's what it says in James 4:1. So if you think that conflict doesn't have anything to do with seeking your own pleasures, think again. It's where it all comes from. That's why people are willing to kill others to have what they want. That's why people are willing to break covenants in their marriages, because they want what they want. They go after someone else. That's why people are willing to lie and cheat and steal. They're willing to defraud and be hypocritical, because they want what they want. And this realization in life is knowing that those desires, those patterns, have to be broken, and they are broken not by our flesh, but by the power of God. To know who God is, to see His ways, so that we can know Him as we are known by Him. If you say, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? You can't go very far wrong to say, I'm going to seek and search out God all my days. And then the things that I discover, I'm going to live by those in the way that I treat other people and in the way that I worship my God. You see, when Moses bowed here, when he made haste, he was so quick, because when God had revealed Himself, who more would you want to worship than this God? The quality of who God is. Turn with me now over to Psalm 145. I want to look now at a declaration that is being repeated, but I want you to ask yourself this question. Who is God? Who are you, God? I'm asking you to open up your heart and mind and say, what is my image of God? Do I see God as He is? Do I see Him as He is? Do I worship Him in spirit and truth as He has revealed Himself to be? I want us to notice now these verses. Notice here in Psalm 145, beginning in verse 8. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Could you ask for a better God? She said, all power is in one. I mean, all the things you could think about choosing for the one who holds all power, that this is His determined life. Gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. He declares, Yahweh is good to all. Okay, so if you say, who is God? We just read Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion. Yahweh is slow to anger and great in mercy. Yahweh is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. That should be an image that's being created in your mind of who God is. So when God said, do not make any graven image of anything that is in heaven above or on earth below, nor bow yourself down to it, you know what happens when you start making a false image of God in your heart and mind? You start going off in weird directions. We have to see God as He reveals Himself. We have to see it in the way He reveals Himself so that we know where the things come in. Now, in what we read in Exodus, what are the things that you would say are most important about God, that God says these are the things that are most important about me? You realize we read mercy twice. So if God is emphasizing these things, He is saying, I want you to know this is principle. If this isn't in you, friends, we have to get on course with God. The heart is mercy first. The heart is gracious. The heart is compassionate. The heart is slow to anger. The heart is desiring reconciliation with one another. It doesn't mean God turns away from sin or He doesn't acknowledge what sin is, because certainly He does. But His dealing with people is not just a matter of the things that they have done, it's the people they are. God knows we are but flesh and that we have sinned. God knows we have weakness. His desire is that we be transformed. And the desire of a child of God is that we help in the transformation process. We don't hinder it. The hindering comes because the person says, I don't care anymore. The hindering says, I don't want to obey God. I don't want to repent. I want to stay in my sins. I don't want to let go of my past. I want to keep living according to my old ways. Now we're going to have a hard time helping. If you don't want to give up your past, if you don't want to let go of the sins that have been committed against you or the sins you have committed, if you want to justify yourself and make yourself right with someone else or somehow justify the behavior today that is continuing to cause conflict and pain, well, then that way is going to continue. But if you say, I want no part of anything that's apart from you, God, show me your way that I may know you. See, this is what the Apostle Paul was saying in Philippians 3 when he said, all that I am, all that I have, all that I can boast about, I don't care anymore. That I may know you. That I may be found in you. That my life would be transformed into who you are, great God. And that is where God wants you to be. He has called you for a great life. A life that is everlasting. A life of bringing forth this blessing that is of God. And He's asking you to grab onto the vision. Because when you go out the doors and when you're not hearing a message like this and you start going through your life and you get in that car and somebody cuts you off, or you go to work and somebody cheats you, or you're getting overlooked, or somebody's playing a game behind doors, or things just aren't the way you want them to be, you will be challenged about what way you go. And every time that way comes up that you know is contrary to who God is, it's the trigger to say, stop. Stop. Think. This is exactly the moment that God is looking to be God in my life, where I can humble myself before my circumstances and before Almighty God and ask Him, be merciful, be compassionate, be good to me. And we lay ourselves before Him. This is what Paul was speaking about in Romans. He said, overcome evil with good. The power of God's goodness to overcome evil. To not respond with evil and kind. That when someone lashes out, that we feel we deserve to lash back. Because that's a different God who thinks that way. That's the God who came to Eve in the garden and said, you won't surely die. God doesn't want you to know if you eat of that, you're going to be like Him. Who is your God? Who is He? Drop down with me to verse 14. Who is our dad? Yahweh upholds all who fall. Isn't that cool? That even when someone lashes out against us and we lash out back, we can still come. When we fall, when we scrape our knees spiritually, He's there to pick us up. See, God is not like, I want to get rid of you. God is saying, I want to save you. Every time we fall, you realize it's an opportunity to identify something's not quite right in my faith, my belief system. See, the reason we lash out was because we believe that we are due it. We're owed it. We have a right to it. But when your rights are stripped for the glory of Christ, and He says, revile not when you're reviled. When He says, if you only bless those who bless you, what kind of sense to you? That's, well, of course, I mean, that's just being common. Even sinners do that. But when you Bless those who revile you. When you pray for those, when you do good to those who don't do good to you. When you can serve those who are unthankful and ungrateful, because you are the child of God. Doesn't matter what you did. I will be the child of God. And God upholds those who fall. And when we fall, He's there. He raises up all who are bowed down. Don't you love that? The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Yahweh is righteous in all His ways. That's what we love about Him. We can always count on Him being righteous. Gracious in all His works. Yahweh is near to all who call upon Him. See, sometimes in our lives we want to doubt when we're praying. And you realize that when we are praying to God and you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and you're not feeling a connection to God and you're just doing that, you realize the issue is a matter of flesh and the issue is a matter of faith. Because God says He is near to all who call upon Him. The operation of faith is there that supports the promise. He is near to those who call upon Him. When you are in the struggles of your life and you are going through the hardships and you call upon God, the expectation should be He is there. And you might say, well, I don't feel it. Challenge your thought. Why do you believe feeling is the determinant if God is there? Why do you believe the senses must be engaged to know He is? But the reality is, I frankly have found that the more I don't look for the sign of the feeling, the greater the confirmation of feeling is. To know He's there. The confidence that is communed by His Spirit to my spirit goes beyond the flesh. It is a knowing that comes from Him, that He is always there. Notice this. Yahweh is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Yahweh preserves all who love Him. But all the wicked He will destroy. He knows just how to do these things. And we can have confidence. So that's why He says, vengeance is mine, saying the Lord. We don't take vengeance. But we look to Him. Now notice in chapter 146. This is Psalms 146, verse 6. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. Who keeps truth forever. Who executes justice for the oppressed. Don't you love that? God doesn't want anybody being hurt and oppressed. And the people that aren't getting support in this world or that are being trodden down, He wants to execute judgment and justice for those people. That is who He is. Put that in your image of Him. He gives food to the hungry. You see, because the more you understand who God is and you worship His true image, this is what will flow out of you. What is worship really? It's more than just bowing down physical knees. It is bowing down your life to the perfect God and saying, everything that you are, I want to reflect. Everything you are, I want to live in me. And this is the life that I want. It's a life that we worship in the face of God Almighty. See, the identity of who your Father is vital to you being the person you were made to be. You cannot be a child if you don't know your Father. He is God. He is the Creator. Everyone who hears this voice is being called to know God as Father, Abba Father, that you would receive the Spirit of adoption and sonship to say, I am His. And who He He wants to form in you. That's why he said, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that this image, this character, would be expressed in our lives. And that's why this will flow from us. Because we know who He is and we believe in who He is as our God and as our Father. So He gives food to the hungry. Yahweh gives freedom to the prisoners. So notice now, Yahweh gives freedom. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Yahweh raises those who are bowed down. Yahweh loves the righteous. Yahweh watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked He turns upside down. Yahweh shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise Yahweh. That's a God who can reign forever because of His justice. Now, chapter 147, verse 2. Yahweh builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Isn't that awesome? The ones that are often, well, they're the outcasts. They're the ones that people don't care about. That's the one He wants to gather in. That's His heart. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars and calls them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. So when you think that God doesn't know what you're going through, yes, He does. Jesus came to be that perfect mediator, living in flesh, being tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Verse 6, Yahweh lifts up the humble, but casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to Yahweh with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Hallelujah. Have you seen my legs? It's not something I take pleasure in either. Yahweh takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. Hopes in His mercy. Now, I wanted to read all these verses about Yahweh where He is being declared by David, because David said, I will declare you. I'll make known who you are. But truly, who you are and the identity you have needs to be seen in the identity of who God is. That is where real, lasting faith comes from. Not in who your dad was, not in who your earthly mom was, and maybe they were great, but they had faults. Will you accept your calling to be the child of God? Will you accept the way your father is in your life and allow Him to be your dad? Will you allow God to be God for you? You see, I can believe in who God is. I can look at these things and I can trust. I can take steps in my life to say, what I must do is follow Him. When He says, walk this way, we're going to walk this way. The dedication that one person has can maybe lead others, but ultimately it always comes down to, do you buy in to who God is? And why you exist on this earth, are you all in or not? Because faith is saying, I believe. Faith is what takes Peter out of a boat to walk on water to the Lord who is walking on the water. And it was looking away from the Lord that made Peter start to sink. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? Why didn't you have faith? And therein lies the issue with all the decisions and choices we make in life, where we come up with failure or we come up with sin, when we realize that God was stopped being looked at and somehow we thought that our weakness was greater than the strength of God. You see, the choices that you make, you can look at your life and say, these are my habits. I can't change. You can say that by faith. You believe what you've seen of yourself. But God is saying, look at who I am, and I will transform you. I will show you who I am. I will reveal myself, and as you look at me and worship God Almighty, you're going to be changed. know, such an interesting thing here. Notice back in Exodus chapter 34, God says something so interesting here in verse 14. Exodus 34, verse 14. He says, "You shall worship no other God, for Yahweh, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Now, when we think of jealousy in a human way, we think of it as selfishness. I want that for me. I'm jealous for that person because they're mine. I want them in a way that pleases me. That's what jealousy is in carnality. But you know what jealousy is in love? I don't want you to go down paths that are going to hurt you. I don't want you to go down a way worshiping a false god that's going to lead you into death or into bondage or into slavery or into anything that's not good for you. Realize this is the love of a parent that you have for your child when you can see them walking astray and you're saying, no, you can't do that. And the child's like, I want to go this way. It's a jealousy for them. It's a love that says, this is God's way. This is what's right. I can see the road before you. Now, the things that we do in life, we get caught up with false gods that lead us astray, that lead us on false paths. But God is saying, don't worship that. Worship what's true and right. The worship of God is pure and holy. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because those who will look to God will be changed by Him. Who is your dad? Who is your dad? What's he like? How would you describe your father? Somebody on the street comes up to you and says, why do you believe in God? Well, I know he exists. Well, how do you know he's good? How do you know he's just not saying worship me because he's like an egomaniac? How would you tell them about your God? What would you say? We have a cool dad, don't we? He's worth worshiping. He's worth seeking after. He's worth giving your life for. Because everything of His greatness and power has been poured out for His dear children. We are very loved. And this God is a God of love that is worthy of our dedication and our devotion. When you think of the name of Yahweh, think of who He is. That's what His name represents. When He revealed Himself to Moses, He said, I am that I am. Tell them, I am that I am. I am that I am is basically like an explanation of His name. He is self-existent. He is this way. He cannot be another way. We can rely on His character. We can rely on His promises. And this is what He wants to build in you and me. That this is the attribute and the attributes of His whole family. This is why He called us. To know what it is to be part of a family that thinks and lives like this. And this is how the kingdom of God will be a kingdom without end, and the peace of it will never end. Because everybody who comes to His kingdom will be thinking like the Father. And all the beautiful gifts and talents and the things that He gives become a blessing, because each one gives as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord God, out of this heart, out of this character, out of this very nature. Let's praise His name.